You are listening to the Transformation Table Podcast, where we talk about God's business.
Good morning. You are tuned in to Barsak Radio. I almost said Heartbeat FM. And you are going to listen this morning. I can't say for the next hour. Sometimes we go longer. We're never shorter than an hour, but always longer than an hour. But it will be food for your soul. I believe it will encourage you. It will give you hope. And we trust that it will bring transformation in your life. Good morning, my fellow brothers. It's so far just brothers. Wimbeno, Uncle Peter, Menzo, Ken, Uncle Henry. Oh, yes, our sister Sue coming in. Anthony. Good morning, everyone. You are welcome this morning on the Transformation Table podcast. We're doing it on Zoom. We sit around God's table on digital or on the internet. And we talk about God's business. And I'm going to introduce you now to our host, Menzo Strauss, all the way in the East Rand in South Africa. I need to tell you where he is because we had listeners or viewers last night in the Gaza, area. So is that Afghanistan, if I got it right? No. Okay, but I know there's a lot of trouble there, or there was a lot of trouble. So the people need Jesus. So somebody was listening to us. Yeah, listening to the Transformation Table. That's right, the one that we put on yesterday and this morning. Another one will come up last week, so then I'm on par. And then, you can listen to the podcast on our Barsak TV website. Just go there under the podcast and you'll see the Transformation Table and all the other Woord Sonder Grense, Men's Group and others, my own podcast. And so God bless. Morning, everyone. Morning, Menzo, my brother. The table is prepared. Believe me, a lot of worship went in this morning to prepare the table for this morning so that we can have a feast around the table. How are you doing, my brother?
Very good, Freek. Thank you very much for the introduction. Good morning to everybody around the table. And of course, everybody that's going to be listening in whenever, wherever. We're excited this morning to sit around the table. And as you say, the table is prepared. And I pray that let's almost start with that way. Can I pray for us, please? It's my turn. Father God, we just want to praise and honor you and say to you, thank you for this specific blessing. Thank you for that we can sit around this table. Thank you for this beautiful morning here in South Africa. Thank you that we can love you and worship you and proclaim your name freely in our country still. We ask you that you join us around the table this morning. We also want to just thank you for so many mornings of joining us around the table and just giving us your peace and your love and your wisdom in such an abundant manner. We ask you that you bless this meeting as you have done so many times in the past. We thank you for this joy that is sitting around the table and the things that we're going to share this morning. Thank you that you are a good, loving, gentle God. We praise you and we honor you. Amen. So yes, Freek, what a privilege, as you say, to be here this morning and to just join. Henry, my apologies. I got your message only this morning, but I'm glad I didn't reply. Henry asked, they're sending that something that he needs to prepare for this morning. And this morning when I read the message, I just smiled because I realized that what we're talking about this morning is not something you can obtain. You cannot say, Peter uses the term sometimes, you know, a big tree doesn't close its eyes and squeeze its cheeks and say, I'm going to grow. You know, it doesn't work like that. You know, you cannot have this peace. We are discussing this morning the peace of God and a very specific part of it because last week, somebody, and I can't remember who, maybe you guys can help me, but somebody mentioned the following sentence. You know, we're talking about the 100 rand man or the student, the discipleship, and somebody mentioned, does the student see the champion in you? You know, and that made me think, you know, Freek, if you're standing there in front of the people in prison, for instance, you know, the youngsters especially, can they see the champion in Freek? Now, of course, there's a lot to see. Freek was talking about his shoes are full this morning. Freek, what size is that shoe? Is that a 13, 14, 15, 16 shoe? I don't know. What does Giants wear?
Sometimes, mostly a 14, otherwise a 15.
Okay, so it is a full shoe. It's a big shoe.
Ooh, good capacity to the front.
But does the student see the champion in you? Then I thought to myself, the question came up, what does a champion look like? You know, let's go to a situation where there is trouble. You know, the proverbial, the pawpaw eats the fan. Who do you join up with? You're a group of people and there is trouble. Do you join up with a guy that's going frantic and he's all over the place and he's screaming and shouting and going crazy? I don't. I join the guy that's calm and peaceful. He says, guys, let's quickly have it, talk about this. How do we tackle the situation? And that's how, you know, I think that's possibly why I'm a fireman, or chosen to be a fireman, you know, in my young days. You know, there's no use. You know, we got taught when you get to an accident scene, you don't treat the guy that makes the most noise first. You treat the guy that is lying down and is quiet first. The guy that's screaming and shouting, he's still got lots of energy. He's okay. You know, but the guy that is lying still, he needs your attention. So if you guys would allow me, yeah. So the question is, what does a champion look like? Yeah. What does the teacher look like? The master look like? Freek, you've got a good saying. Heaven is not in trouble. Earth might be in trouble. But God is not running around and he's saying to Jesus, oh, what are we going to do? There's a calamity. I don't think that conversation comes up. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Never. So if you guys will allow me, I'm going to read just Philippians 4 verse 7 or a little bit more than that. And I'm going to read it out of the Message Bible because it puts it so plainly. So just give me a second. Let me just find it. Okay. So as I say, it puts it very nice and plainly. Don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray. Let petitions and praise shape your worries into prayers, letting God know your concerns. Before you know it, a sense of God's holiness, everything coming together for good, will come and settle you down. It is wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life. And as that center of your life part, that particularly caught me. Yeah. Is it emotional response or is this a standard thing? Yeah. So that's why I said when Memenri asked, should I prepare something for it? I thought, Memenri, what is there possibly that you could prepare? It is who you are. You cannot go and say, let me be, give, you know, it is your being. Yeah, and I'm looking at the screen, Freek, and you know, with all respect, our three senior gentlemen here, you know, the heavyweights around the table, I know them personally. You know, I've had coffee with them, I've had chats with them, and I'm talking about Henry and Ken and Peter. This is who you are. This is not something you're going to become. Yeah. You are that peace and calm in the storm. Yeah. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. You know, that profound inner peace that defies human logic and circumstances. It is a sense of divine. This is a note I made when I started off with this yesterday morning. I just want to say, on a personal note, Saturday I was baptized, and what we're talking about this morning is exactly what I experienced. As I got dipped into that water, it felt like I was there for a long time, but when I watched the video, it was only a couple of seconds. I think Nico was concerned that I'm going to drown, but I was quite happy to stay there quite a bit longer. But this is exactly what I experienced under the water. You know, the profound inner peace that defies human logic and circumstances. It was a sense of divine calm that can exist even during difficult times, and it is believed to be a gift from God that guards a person's heart and mind. You know, that constant God, and it's not something, I don't think this is something that we can do. You know, I think it's a gift from God. It is something that you receive through some trials and tribulations, I'm sure. Yeah. But it's a gift that you get. It's not something that that you can say, okay, I'm going to study this, I'm going to make some notes, and then I'm going to practice it. I'm going to get good at this. I think it's a gift that you get that is in you. When you get squeezed, what comes out is calm and peace, not panic and fear. Yeah. So that's what I would like to discuss around the table this morning. So guys, put your hands up if you've got something to contribute, please. Henry, and I'm going to not wait for your hand. I'm going to put you on the spot, because now you understand that there's nothing that you could have prepared yet. You know, how do I ask you to prepare to be yourself? Be yourself, please.
Yeah, the thing that I think of straight away as you speak is you find it in 1 Samuel chapter 17, where this battle between Israel and the Philistines, and David faces Goliath. And you know the story there. It speaks here a few times of how Israel, as soon as Goliath came out, the army of Israel fled and were terrified, and the King Saul was terrified and shaking in his boots. And then David comes. He's not in the army. He just comes to bring food to his brothers, and he hears the Philistine, that the whole army is terrified. And he says, who's this uncircumcised Philistine that he dares to defy the armies of God? And he starts saying, I'll take him on. This young chap, I'll take him on. And so the message is brought to the king, who's terrified, that this guy will take him on. And so he calls for David, and asks him, he says to him, you know, you're just a young chap, and this man has been a soldier, a champion from his youth. You know, how can you take him on? He says, well, when I was with my father's sheep in the wilderness, lion and a bear came, and I slew them, and if they stood up against me, I grabbed them by the beard. You can imagine grabbing a lion by the beard, and I killed him. And he says, God was with me. God was with me. Fighting with this lion and the bear, and the same God is with me now. You know, I'm not afraid. And so you find that David's courage came from times in the wilderness facing very serious threats, very personally, when nobody is looking. You don't start gaining experience with battle while everybody's looking. You gain experience there on your own when it's you and God and the situation around you that's terrifying. and learning in his worship. I mean, you know, David was a worshiper. He taught the whole nation of Israel how to worship. The Psalms are a whole lot of songs, not all written by him, but mostly written by him, that he taught Israel how to worship. He was a worshiper and he learned worship there with his sheep in the wilderness where nobody was looking. That's where he gained his strength from. Very personal relationship with God. When nobody was looking, that's where he learned how to fight. And so when he came in a situation where the whole armies of Israel was terrified and the king was terrified, he was absolutely calm. He said, I'll take him on. So yeah, your strength comes in private. It's in private that you grow and that you become strong, not in public.
Mm. Perfect. Freek, you're playing that song this morning. It's Well With My Soul. You know, do you know the story behind that song? Don't you want to just share it with us, please?
Yeah, thanks. So apparently, this guy, I'm not sure when it was years back, his wife and two daughters went over the sea. So they were moving to another country, and they went.
Sorry, Craig, your mic is very soft.
Soft. Is it better?
Mm.
Is it better?
Mm. Yeah.
Yeah. Apparently, his daughters went on the trip or moving firstly with the boat, and the boat went under. And so both of them died. And when he went later on over, the captain of the ship that he went over the sea said to him that this is around the spot that the ship went down. And he stood there and he said, even while this bad, tragical thing happened, it is still well with my soul. And that's how he wrote that song. Out of that pain, such a terrible thing happening, still saying, it is well with my soul. And that is in short, but that's what happened. Apparently.
Yes, that's how I remember it as well. That's a big thing, you know, when you've lost your wife and your daughters and coming to the spot and you say, it's well with my soul. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I'm thinking of a story that Ken told me. I think it was night before last. He went to go and visit someone and he met a gentleman there. Ken, if I'm correct, he was a medical doctor, retired medical doctor. And Ken, share with us, please. I'm going to exposing you a little bit for a wild man.
Yo, I'm trying to recall what I said now. you did put me on the spot.
Yes, where you said to the man, "Can I pray for you?" You know, for his feet and his hands that was using a wheelchair.
Yes. Thank you very much. Yes, absolutely. Yeah. So, I went down to Durban to pick up a little trailer that I bought for my sister, and she's looking after this old doc. And I always imagined this guy to be an old guy, and you know, you perceive to see someone you shouldn't actually. I just looked at seeing someone differently. But when I went into his room, I saw this man, but he wasn't looking old. Beautiful complexion, and you know, and I looked down on the floor, and I looked at his feet, and his feet were absolutely black, but his body had this bronze look, which was beautiful. And I just said to him, "Can I pray for you?" And Bev said, "Hey man, this guy's not a Christian." You know, but he just nodded to me because he's quite bad in hearing. So he didn't hear what I said. But she just said, "Let's do it." And he just said to me, "Can you pray for me?" So I grabbed his hands and I said, and I looked down at his feet and I said, "These feet are not just feet that have just turned black. These feet are feet that have done some work. You've done a lot of work. You've walked in with these feet. And these hands, Doc, how many people have you healed? How many people have seen you? And have you helped in this? And I just want to say, Lord, just lift this man up. Restore his feet, restore his hands. May his back be strengthened and may he get out of this bed, you know. May he remove the nappy and just become normal again. And can you please heal him? And, you know, after that, he just said, my brother, thank you for the prayer. I really enjoyed that prayer. And yeah, Mensa, as we go along in life, you know, you talk about peace and this peace and understanding. It can only come from God. We're getting old in life now, but what I want to tell you something is that, can I just read a clip out of my NIV, what it says here quickly? It says, rejoice in the Lord always. I say again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ. And that's what it's about. You know, when you walk into a situation, you got to have the peace of God. You got to understand that this is all about him, not about you. And everything that transcends from that is that love that he has in your heart. And yeah, you just become more and more mature, more peaceful, more just content in the things of God. And I really believe it's important for us, no matter what your situation is, or when God puts you on a spot in any situation, just know that his peace, like David was put on the spot there, as Henry said, but he knew that God was with him and he was going to fight that giant. He was going to bring him down. And anyone who has got giants around their lives today, don't underestimate the power of God. He's there for us. Yeah. Amen. Thanks.
Thank you, Ken. Thank you. Yeah, it's a strange thing that you started this discussion this morning with. We started talking about the feet. Your shoes are full and your bed is empty. You know, and you know, it just makes me think about when you enter a situation. You know, I'm getting back to, you know, does the student see the champion in you? You know, do people believe that you have the answer? You know, when you're standing in front of that congregation, a few guys that stand in front of congregations or same congregation, different, a little bit different circumstances, your congregations can't go home afterwards. You've got a captive audience. Do those people believe that you have the answer? Yeah. You have the solution. If you go up there and say, I'm in a panic, I don't think you guys are going to make it, are they going to listen to you? Yeah. It has to be you have to fill that shoes. Your feet has to bring that peace. Yeah. I often recall that morning that we set up for making a recording and, you know, the at the horse farm there by Willie, and everything went wrong. Yo, Peter, can you remember? I couldn't find your house. It was misty. We had a long way to travel. We were properly late, and when you started up, the power went, and then the everything just went haywire. You know, it was like a crazy spectacle of madness for 2 hours. And then Flex stood up behind the podium and he said, okay, I know what's going on here. Yeah. And that moment we realized it is there's something different that needs to happen. Flex, you remember that morning?
Yeah.
And it was actually the enemy was attacking one of the people sitting there. Yeah. And Freya climbed in and identified the situation very calmly. And 3 hours later, yeah, we were in a serious battleground. Yeah. And Umenri, I love the analogy that you used with Goliath. You know, I can just see the picture. Here's this young dude rocking up and he's saying, No. You're not talking about my God like that. Yeah. You're not, ain't going to happen today. Yeah. Have a stone. Freya, go for it.
Yeah. Talking about David and Goliath and talking about, do they see the champion? You need to first conquer that Goliath in your life. And then people won't ask you after that again. They will know there's a champion in you after you beat Goliath. So that's the stage that God is preparing. And like Uncle Henry said, you know, going through first beating the lion and the bear is in your life in secret. That's where David got that victory over them, to be where God prepared him, where he was setting the stage, or can I say the playground for him to run onto the field to face Goliath and to know that this victory is for sure, because if God is for me, who can be against me? But in secret, having that victory over the lion, over the bears in your life. Lion, I'm thinking of pride. A lion is a very prideful thing, and God cannot use you when you've got pride in your life. The word declares he hates it. It's scrivel in English. It is
abomination.
Demonation, I will miss it. Demonation, eh? But Afrikaans is so lekker, grievel. He hates it. Pride. And so a lion is a very prideful thing. You cannot face that giant with pride. And coming back to my congregation, especially the youth, they can see and discern plastic immediately. They can see if you are a hypocrite, because the meaning of the hypocrite in the Bible, where the Lord spoke to them and said to them, you're hypocrites. It is the meaning of that word, you're stage performers. You are stage performers. You like actors. You know how to act, you know. And you know what? The youth, they can discern, they see an actor. They can see if this is genuine or not. They can see immediately. They will tell you afterwards, plastic, that was plastic. But if they can hear and see that, and especially can hear that you have beaten Goliath, you have victory over pride in your life, you had victory over fear in your life, because a bear and a lion, if a lion roars, there's fear. And there's a statement that is made. So another thing is, especially both of them, a lion and a bear, both of them are very aggressive. So you cannot face Goliath with anger in your life, with pride in your life. If you fear Goliath, how can you run onto the field and expect victory over him to become his, like Afrikaans word now, our minister, Basak, to overcome him, to get victory over him, to master over him? Is you need to have that confidence in your God who gave you victory over the lion and the bear in secret. Because if you fear Goliath, he will throw you back with the stone. You're not going to take him out. You need to have, you cannot go onto that run onto that field full of fear, full of pride, full of anger. Because if you struggle with anger in my old life, if you had an anger issue, we used to say the tor went off the clip. You only see black. You cannot see anything. And our prisons are full of people sitting there because of an anger problem. So if I can stand in front of, sit in front of the youth, especially, or the people inside of prisons, my congregation, like Menzo said, immediately they can understand and discern, okay, this guy talks now about he had a Goliath in his life of addiction, or your addiction, if it was drugs or alcohol or porn, or what it was. But this guy, by the grace of God, can say, I have overcome it by the grace of God. He gave me the victory because all things are possible through Christ Jesus. So that victory over Goliath will make over the Goliaths in your life, because I believe there's not only one Goliath, and especially in my life. When I had cancer, that was a Goliath, and it wanted to kill me. It was really like Goliath saying to me, "Where's your God? Why is this happening to you? You're a Christian. You were in the mission field when you became ill. You did God's work." And he's like my wife always say, he's preaching to me, the enemy. And he wants to say to you, but your God is not there for you. God forgot about you. God is not for you. He's against you. But greater is he that's within me, the true champion, than him that's in the world. And I believe that's where they can see and can hear. But hey, this guy, this person, he's got a testimony. That's the power in the testimony over Goliath in his life. And he still faces Goliath. I'm at the stage now. When I was at my 10-year reunion after school, you know what they gave me as a reward? They gave me the Goliath reward because of how big I was. That was not lucky to get that reward, saying, "Hey, he's a Goliath. I don't want to be a Goliath. I want to be a David." So the Goliath that I'm facing now, with my weight, is a battle, daily a battle. But again, I know when God gives me the final victory over this thing, this Goliath in my life, I can always can stand again. And like the other day, the last couple of weeks, I will say the last 3 months or so, do you know how many people I minister to that's going through chemotherapy? People coming that's got cancer now, just phoning me, pray for me. And you can say, after they got chemo, you know exactly how they feel. You know exactly what they are going through. You know exactly how they will say, "Ah, I'm okay," but you know, you're not okay. And I can I say they see the champion because you made it by God's grace? Surely. And that's what I believe means, though, is that to see that champion, you need to have that list of victories by God's grace. This is what the Lord gave me victory over. And that needs to continue. Not just, I was saved in 1950 by the grace of God when I was 13 years old, and that's when it stopped. Nothing else. It's just God saved me. So if God saved you in 1950, why didn't he take you to heaven? Paul says in 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, it's a word that you can trust, you can put it in your heart, that Jesus Christ came to this earth to save sinners. Paul the apostle said, of which I am the worst. The message says, public sinner number one. And the next verse, verse 16, he says, God was patient with me. He had long suffering with me because he saved the worst of all sinners to be an example for others to be saved. So God saves sinners for other sinners to be saved. So yes, that's what I want to add on this morning.
Can I add something to that? I've heard the word gentle several times. Ken mentioned that and Freek and so on. There's a scripture which says, "Your gentleness made me great. Thy gentleness made me great." And when you see the symbol of the Holy Spirit, you know, it speaks about the Holy Spirit. If the same Spirit which raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will quicken your mortal body. So the Holy Spirit raised Christ from the dead. You can imagine every demon in hell would have tried to stop that and couldn't because of the power of the Holy Spirit. And several times it says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Several times it mentions the Holy Spirit together with power. krag in the Afrikaans. Now, other times where he speaks about the Holy Spirit, when Jesus was baptized, he was anointed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon him in the form of a dove. It's strange. Holy Spirit, such a powerful being, part of the Godhead, moved over the surface of the waters, and then in the beginning, and God spoke through the power of the Holy Spirit and said, "Let there be light." And the whole of creation was created through the power of the Holy Spirit. And here the Holy Spirit is mentioned as a dove. And the word gentleness comes several times. And that anointing of the Holy Spirit that Jesus received as he was baptized is prophesied in Isaiah. And the words that are used there with this powerful anointing is that the anointing would allow Jesus to in Afrikaans says geknakte reed, damaged reed, a broken reed, he will not break. A bruised reed, he will not break. Amen. And a burning wick, he will not extinguish. In other words, there's such gentleness. There are many broken people in the world, and you can't deal harshly with them. You can't say you've got to do this and this and sort your life out. They're already broken. They just need the absolute gentleness of the Holy Spirit coming and fixing that reed and binding it up and making sure that it's strong. And a little wick, a flame that's dimly burning, if you walk past it fast enough, it'll go out. And there are many people that are hurting like that, that are, their flame of life is just burning. They don't have much of a flame. And if you just a little bit harsh with them, or just very quick with them, it'll put their flame out. They need somebody to come with their cupped hands around that flame and give it chance, time of loving care to help that flame to come up again. And that gentle cupped hand around that dimly burning flame is the power of the Holy Spirit that heals. So the power of the Holy Spirit is associated with gentleness, kindness, love. The fruit of the Spirit, there's a whole list of them: love and kindness and goodness and meekness and temperance, self-control, and just lovingness. So when we deal with the power of the Holy Spirit, you must know it's gentleness and kindness that releases that power. David didn't come harshly with claiming to be the great one. He just simply said, "Well, I'm just here and I'm just asking questions." And he's brought before the king. He didn't go before the king. Others brought him before the king. And he just said, "Well, what God did for me in the secret, he can surely do again, So gentleness is a very important part of the power of the gospel to heal and forgive and just show kindness where the world, the devil comes in a very different spirit, opposite spirit, with harshness and accusation and cruelty. Jesus comes with kindness and forgiveness and gentleness. And one must understand that's where the power lies.
Mm-hmm. Henry, and now that you're talking about that, if I look at my most effective mentors that I had, I remember one discussion where he phoned and said, "Menzo, I need some advice from you. Please keep in mind that when the science class was on at school, I was playing pinball at the cafe." So, and here I'm thinking to myself, as he lost his mind, he's far beyond my ability on the subject that he is asking about. But is it a gentle way that he came? And actually what he's saying is, just run through this with me. I just want to confirm my thoughts. But that is a way of teaching, by saying, let me walk a little bit of distance with you. Let's do this gently. Let me not make myself look like the master and you look like the idiot. And I'm going to try and raise you from that point up. You know, it is that gentle way of, I've got another Italian gentleman that helped me, and he would take out his little pencil. He always had, I don't know what he did with his pencils, but they were always short. I think he just wrote so many things down, you know. And he said, let's write it down and figure it out together. Yeah. He didn't say, I've got the answer. Let me teach you. Sit down. Be quiet. I'll show you. He says, let's work it out together. Yeah. That's kind and gentle without bruising my ego by saying, yo, Menzo, you're a little bit stupid, you know, but I'll show you. You know, it is such a gentle and kind way of teaching very effectively. And, you know, I remember, Peter, we had a discussion one day. Remember, I'm going to be with you in a minute. we were driving back from one of our first campfires, Peter, and you said to me, but I'm not sure what my job is to do here. You know, what is my job description? And you know, we had the discussion, and we came up with the point is be the gentle hoekpaal, you know, the corner pole. So, Menri, you're busy with corner poles. You know, you understand how important those are. You know, if you don't have that, the whole thing collapses. You know, just, you know, when you become a powerful soldier, you know, a David, at some point you don't have to wear your full armament. I'm not talking about the armament of God. I'm talking about your battle armor, you know, your steel jacket anymore, because you are so revered. You know, nobody even looks at you, never mind wants to throw a spear at you. You know, you old soldiers don't wear their battle armor anymore. You know, like David went and he said, this is too heavy. I can't carry it. You know, your way of doing things is an armament in himself. Yeah, I don't know if you guys get what I'm saying. I mean, Peter, with the last camp, we were all sitting there in a group. There was a young man that came to sit by us. I've sat in that seat many times. And he was sitting there, and I don't know what you guys, I could hear that the discussion was very intimate. And the next moment, it was like a burst of light that happened here next to us. It was like a, you know, explosion. And this guy got baptized in the Holy Spirit, sitting there in the group. And all I could see when I realized, whoa, something is happening here next to us. All I saw was Peter, I think you had your hand in on his knee, and you guys were sitting worky to worky, you know, close to each other. And this happened. There was no big spectacle of Peter preaching to him, or it was just a gentle power, yeah, that is conducted or conduited through the old soldier. Peter, I don't know if you want to add anything there. You're being awfully quiet this morning. You're scaring me. Stop it.
I don't agree with your comment about the armor of God. If I can never take my armor off. You hear people say, put your armor on every day. I don't agree with that. You sleep in your armor. You stink like your armor. Your armor stinks like you. Those of us who've been there know what I'm talking about. And so the thing is, the most important thing about this whole thing is to know whose you are. And that means that you know our greatest victory is to receive salvation free. That is our greatest victory. And 1 John 5 at verse 4, everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. Everyone. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? It's knowing whose you are. Isaiah 26:3, speaking to the Lord, you keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. As a young minister, you know, our insecurities can make us want to make things happen. And it's when we start to realize that we can't do that, that we actually need to just become gentle, become flexible in God. You know, most ministers tend to want to resign on Mondays, because they've had such huge expectations of Sunday. And then it doesn't work out that way. The thing here, I mean, you guys know all the stuff that I would say, but trusting in God brings peace. And the key differential here, James 4 verse 7 speaks of the peace of God. And then you get the peace with God. Now, there can be no peace of God if you don't have peace with God. Romans 5, verse 1. I have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, access now by faith into the grace in which I stand, rejoicing in a hope that will never fade away, reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. And so that is it, the peace of God. Many times, I just want to make this one comment and then we can carry on. When God doesn't give you what you ask for, when things, your job or your girlfriend or whatever, doesn't pan out the way you expected, I built up a lot of courage once to go and ask my daughter to breakfast. I wanted to buy her breakfast. And it took a lot of courage because of a particular situation we had at that time. And when I build up the courage, now I have great expectation. And I go and ask her and she says, sorry, Dad, I can't. I've got a hair appointment that morning. When God doesn't give you what you ask for, it has to do with his purpose for your life. He's not going to let you and your desires derail his purposes for you. You can force it and then suffer the consequences. But so when God doesn't give you what you want, he gives you something else. He gives you something else together with his peace. Now, 4 verse 7 says peace in your heart and in your mind. That sit lekker op jou gees. You have a peace. You have no wrestling in your spirit. And it makes common sense. And when you have peace in those two areas, you can draw a line on those two stars. So in any decision time, I don't have to make it happen. I can go to church and expect this and that. And if something, it doesn't happen, then I say, sorry, Lord, I'm in the way. Let me move. And let the Holy Spirit come. And then he'll take us to a place. Often in these meetings, we don't end up where you thought we were going to end up. Because God doesn't always give us what we want. Because it's about what he wants. And that is the key. Eventually, and I still battle with this. There's always Peter gets in the way. Peter gets in the road. And the key is to walk quietly, but to carry a big stick, the stick of authority. I respond in the authority in which I stand. If I am out of God's authority, I have no authority. I only have authority insofar as I am under authority. People love to quote the scripture that says, resist the devil and he will flee. And they forget the first couple of words that said, submit to God. Resist the devil and flee. When you come into line with God's authority umbrella, there you can speak with authority. And that is probably the greatest key, is this peace of God. It's a supernatural. Your verse says so. It's a supernatural peace. It's beyond your understanding, your limited knowledge of your circumstances. And so it's learning to be flexible like that and to trust God even when I don't foresee it going this way. It's to know that it's his purposes, he's in charge. Heaven is not in trouble. That to me is key. When you have false fire, then you've got to scream and shout and jump around and do all that. But then you are not carrying a big stick. You're carrying a little twig, you know. And I think the cross of Christ is my big stick. I don't have to prove anything to anybody. I don't have to defend God. I don't have to protect God. I don't have to do all those things. I defend my faith, yes, but I don't have to defend my God. You know, he can sort himself out quite well, thank you. That's enough from me.
Thank you, Peter. Yes, that peace. What I tried to say with the armor is that, you know, the armor that a soldier that's been in battle for a long time looks different to a soldier that learns, you know, because your way, as you say, you actually don't take off your armament, you keep it on. But it's light because you, maybe we can say you got used to it.
You become one with your armor.
Thank you, Peter. That's what I was trying to get to. Thank you very much.
In the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. And to me, that is the essence of this whole thing, is we may not all be winners in the world's eyes, but every one of us who comes to Christ has been chosen by name, by God, for his glory. Consider your calling, why God made you, the plan he has for your life, that he has placed you where you are. He has trained you. You are strategically placed, strategically trained. You've had the background that you had to have to be able to do what he has got for you to do. And so when you think of all of those things, it's not about your being wise or a winner or strong or whatever in the world's eyes. It's how God sees you and what God says about you is the only thing that matters to you. And so I don't have to please people. I have to please God. One day I will stand before God, man alone, and give an account for every bit of ministry that I've done. And so through all the years, I haven't made a lot of friends in ministry because I tried to preach the whole gospel, the whole counsel of God, even the parts we don't like to hear. And sometimes you do have to, in a form of gentleness, you've got to kick his butt to get him to wake up. And that's it there, the fact that God is for me. Who can be against me? When I, Christ in me, is the hope of glory. When I walk into a room, I don't care about me walking in. I care about Christ in me walking in. Because that means Ken can pray for the man's feet. In fact, Jesus prayed for the man's feet because he uses Ken's hands. And he uses your wallet, and he uses this guy's mouth, and he uses that guy's feet. And it's Christ in me. It's not about me. And we've got to, the strength of victory as a champion is keeping the main thing the main thing. Keeping Christ at the absolute center of my life, of everything I say, everything I do. And that is a huge challenge. It's not easy.
Thank you. Thank you, Peter. Keeping the thing that is important, the thing. Wimbeno, you had your hand up? Please go ahead.
Thank you, Freek. I don't believe in coincidences, but this morning I was flabbergasted when my piece for the day came out of John, as so many people testified this morning from John 4. And what they said, that which is in you is greater than what is in the world. To explain that, the note that I got out of this word was the greatness of the living God lives within me. Oh, and that frightened me. Can you imagine the power that I have? I can't even think of what I'm capable of doing. Because he says, the power and the wisdom that you need. And that's what Peter is trying to tell us. What I need has already been given to you, and he knows what it is. Nothing else has got a slim chance against his power and his might. And the power that he has within me. That's why David could stand up to him. You asked in the beginning, what's the definition of a champion? I got my definition. I got it. It's the living God and his greatness is living within me. And that to me is enough. Thank you.
Mm.
I think it says, he who is within you is greater than he who is in the world. The one is a capital H and the one is a small h.
I just want to, something captured here with me now when Wim was mentioning John 10, verse 11. You know, I am the good shepherd. And then he doesn't explain the good shepherd by saying, I created the world. I am as a professor. I have got all the wisdom. You know, he's not mentioning his attributes. He's saying, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. Yeah. Can you imagine you put that on your CV?
Yeah.
Sure. Powerful. Anthony, you had your hand up. Please go ahead.
Yeah, good morning.
I found in my life, when I deal sometimes with drug addicts or people that sleeping on the street, that sometimes, you know, the way for me to be gentle with them is sometimes to push them out of their comfort zone in order so that they can experience the Holy Spirit. You know, for me, it's all about you and the relationship that you have with the Holy Spirit. God, you know, David first, like Craig said earlier, David first had to go and have that personal experience where he was in a situation, a dangerous situation with the lion and with the bear, that he had the confidence to take on Goliath. And sometimes, well, not sometimes, I believe in every Christian's life, when you come to God, there's that small little things that the Lord helped you have victory over so that you can get peace, so that your confidence can build, so that you can face the giant one day in your life. And the giant can be anything from porn addiction to abuse to anything that you don't have control over, your own nature, your own broken nature. I think that's a bigger enemy than the devil itself is ourselves, our own fallen nature. And I've experienced in my journey. Sorry, I'm in the bucky, so you guys must excuse me when you hear the radio. I've experienced in my journey that there's sometimes, especially with, say, for instance, a drug addict. I recall this one instance where I struggled getting this person to get to the place to make a decision to go to a drug rehab. They were wise beyond the years. They had an answer for everything that we had to say. And I had to get ugly with them to the point as well, you know what? You're so wise where you are. Look where you are. When are you going to start receiving? So I think the point that I'm trying to make is that for me personally, I want to get a person to hear from the Holy Spirit himself. Because if he hears from the Holy Spirit himself, then the Holy Spirit is going to walk a journey with him where he's going to have these small victories so that he can face the giant one day. Because it's a scary thing to face the giant. It's not a confident thing. If you're a broken person and you're a drug addict for 30 years, thinking of changing your life and getting away from that, it looks impossible. That mountain looks almost unassailable. So you need to go first here in the valley. The Lord will help you have a victory over this and have a victory over this and build your confidence so that you can take on the mountain. And that is a gentle process, but it doesn't necessarily mean that it is a gentle process, if you hear what I'm saying. Sometimes the Lord needs to push us out of our comfort zone so that we can realize, but I can do this. You know, in my own life, I had so many things that I didn't believe I could do. I was so captured by the Holy Spirit in my thoughts that I wasn't good enough and that I couldn't do this, that I didn't believe in myself, that God had to give me small victories like, look, you can talk to this guy, you can change that wheel, you can do this, you can do this. And slowly but surely, my confidence started growing up to the place where I could face the giant. And then when I faced the giant, God gave me the victory. And then I had that unexplainable peace. Because that peace only really counts when you're in the storm and not when everything is cool and calm and the waters are calm. The truth is when you're in the storm, that's when the peace of God counts.
Mm. Thank you, Anthony. You've actually given me an answer that I've been looking for a while now. You know, in the rush of the 100-rand man, I decided the other day to put a Saturday aside and I'm going to teach this young man something. But I realized I don't get many opportunities like this. So I decided I'm going to teach him everything at one shot. And when he didn't achieve that, I was highly disappointed. Yeah. And I blamed myself for being a poor teacher. But it's because I tried to overload him. I tried, you know, too much. Yeah. And I was sad in my heart because I really put in a lot of effort, you know, and I felt that he disappointed me and I disappointed myself.
but little steps, little battles. Let the little battle sink in before you go for the bigger battle, and be gentle in that way. So yes, I'm going to give it another go. I thought I gave up, but I think I'm going to not. We're going to give it little baby steps. Give it some time. Yeah, and I think that's the if I can close this discussion, you know, wherever you are at, you, Freek, I can hear you've got a passion for the young people, and I can see it's going to go somewhere, you know. But wherever you are at, spend some time in teaching a youngster a skill set. Not the whole skill set, just a little skill set. You know, start small. Start smaller than you can imagine, because we were all there at one point. I would love to hear from the people that's sitting here around the table that you were born with the wisdom that you have now, yeah, and the battle scars that you have now. There was many trials and tribulations and little Goliaths that tormented you, yeah, until you beaten it down. And I'm talking about now, not only in a spiritual way, because that's how you build confidence. Yeah, I remember, Peter, that guy that you brought with to the campfire camp, and we were doing clay pigeon shooting. And he was, I mean, Freek, when we had, and he was a light, you know, he was not a giant, he was a lightweight. And when we handed the shotgun over to him, that guy started shaking. You know, my sight is not that good, but I was standing about 20 meters behind him, and I could see that he was shaking. You know, he was shaking, he was rattling. And he gave the gun back and he walked away. And as he walked past me, I grabbed him and I said to him, whoa, wait. When are you going to get this opportunity again? Yeah, and when he pulled that, and I got him back at the shooting range, and when he pulled that trigger for the first time, because it was a scary thing for him, it was a Goliath. And when he pulled that trigger the first time and he realized, I've got this, he was in it. I mean, he was the next moment, he was the range commandant. You know, he was telling the guys what to do and making sure they were safe. And he was enjoying himself. But I've got a suspicion, Peter, that day was the beginning of many victories for him. You know, Peter, go for it. You've got your hand up.
I think that's a good one to end on. Just to put it into the context, you have no idea how big a Goliath that was for that man. For the people on the panel, he was a little 50-kilogram black guy. And here he is on a game farm in the middle of 100 groot boerseuns, all in camo uniform with rifles and all kinds of weapons. He was scared out of his skull just being there. And so, you know, overcoming. The thing is, I want to make one sentence. If we are willing, and people don't like to hear this, if we are willing to undergo vigorous spiritual training and preparation, if we are willing, God says, there it is. You see, there's nothing gentle about Christ on the cross. That's not gentle. There's nothing gentle about that. And if we are willing to undergo vigorous spiritual training and preparation, then God helps us to overcome sin and death and all these other things. And so much so, David, when he got to that Goliath thing, if you go and read the words again, he doesn't feature in the story other than at the end when he delivers the weapon. He says, who's this guy coming against the armies of God? Now, the armies of Saul Neither Saul nor the armies saw themselves as anything. They saw themselves as losers. And David didn't even see himself in the fight. He saw the Lord and the Lord's army. And so when we confront what we have to confront, a champion in God is a peacemaker, not a peacekeeper. Peacekeepers are wussies, the guys who won't confront anything. Freek is confronting his weight. I am confronting my weight. Not all confrontation is bad. That's good confrontation. But you've got to confront it. You've got to step up to it and say, hey, what's your case? He who is in me is greater than he who is in the world. Through Christ, I can do this. And he will get the glory. And once that becomes your attitude, you no longer see yourself in the battle. Now it's he in me in the battle. And even when I'm losing, I'm a winner. That's it. Because the losing is part of the journey. I'm going to learn from it. I can't stay there and be crippled by that, but I can learn from that, and I will learn from that. Anyway.
Thank you, Peter. Anthony, I see you had your hand up. I've got a quick question for you. You mentioned now a 30-year-old, or a guy that's been an addict for 30 years. There can't be many guys like that. Yeah. Drug addiction doesn't allow you to live that long. Yeah. That must be a strange guy that you're talking about. Anthony, go for it, please.
I'm sorry, guys. Sorry, I'm busy. I won't be able to talk. I'll do something on the next one.
The man is at work already doing his job. Awesome. It sounds like he's Freek. It sounds like he's driving a tow truck and he's busy with his work. What a beautiful field to have that feat, you know, where you step onto the crisis zone, you know, almost. Those guys have got big engines in those vehicles, so they can get there quickly. Yeah, I would love to hear some of Anthony's stories one day of things that happened on accident scene when you get there. You know, there's pieces of broken metal of cars being smashed in pieces and glass all over the road, and people that is injured, and. Yeah, talking about stepping into a crazy place. Yes, so Freek, I think that's the meeting for today. Thank you very much. Thank you guys for sitting around the table, contributing and discussing with us. A friend of mine has got a beautiful saying. Yeah, be Jesus for somebody today. Go live, go and sit next to somebody and be Jesus for him. Yeah. Be kind. Thank you very much.
Thanks for joining us at the Transformation Table. Until next time, keep growing, keep walking in purpose, and stay about God's business.